Good morning, brothers and sisters. Lovely to see you here, and it's lovely to be here to bring God's Word to you folks this morning. It's been a great, great privilege to renew our fellowship with Pastor Lee and Irene. He hasn't told you the whole story, but when you hear Randall preach, you might think that Lee has indeed exaggerated some. With regard to Randall, but it is a privilege to be here. We have just returned from Angola, where we spoke at the SIM Field Spiritual Life Conference for the missionaries, and we were so glad that God providentially made it possible for us to come to Joburg on our way back to Memphis in Tennessee. This morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles, whether electronic or paper, to John's Gospel. John's Gospel. Chapter 11. You know the story. It's the story of the raising of Lazarus by our Lord Jesus Christ with his mighty power when he raised him from the dead. So I'm not going to read the whole story. Chapter 11 is largely taken up with that account. But if you know the story, let me begin reading in chapter 11. And I want to begin reading in verse 38 and through verse 44. The title, the simple title of my message is Enjoying Life and Liberty Through Our Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoying life and liberty through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see this in the passage before us. John chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go." In Romans chapter 6, you may recall that the Apostle Paul announces that in God's great scheme of things, we as Christians are to be considered as having been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ in power and glory. And I'm asking you this morning to look at this particular account as an illustration. I want to underline that. I'm taking it as an illustration of what Watchman Nee called normal Christian living. See, there's a subnormal and there's an abnormal. But we're all called to live what kind of life? The normal Christian life, and you find it wonderfully illustrated in this chapter. I accept the fact that Lazarus was physically raised from the dead. I have no doubts about that. But I want to use this incident as a picture, an illustration of what God wants to do for each one of us who is here this morning in the spiritual realm. I believe the miracles of Jesus the medium of spiritual truth. So you accept the miracle, but you ask, Lord, what truths are you teaching me through this miracle? That is how to approach the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, approaching the story of Lazarus in this way, we can see three aspects of God's plan for us, telling us what God wants us to experience in the Christian life. So first of all, look at the pattern of normal Christian living. What does God have in mind for us as Christians? What kind of life does He want us to live? Well, look at the account. Can you picture the scene with me? Do you use your imagination when you read the Bible? Or is it just flat? Do you see in your mind the picture? Well, try to look at it with me. Jesus is standing outside the tomb where Lazarus is buried. By now, as Martha observes, there's a stench, a smell in this area because the body is decomposing in the tomb. But Jesus is in total control of the situation. I want to underline that. Jesus is in control of the total situation. He always is. That we're starting. Get excited about it. Jesus is always in control of the situation. That simply means no matter what you're facing, and I don't know your circumstances, but no matter what you're facing, Jesus is in control of your circumstances. And He is here in this story, isn't He? He's in total control of what was happening in this story. So Jesus says, take away the stone. It's a good place to start, isn't it? Get rid of the stones. Perhaps it was a huge circular stone that had been rolled against the mouth of the cave to prevent anyone entering illegally into the tomb. A number of people immediately rolled the stone away, opening up the door into the cave. Then the Lord Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, two things there. He's the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus calls out in a loud voice. It wasn't a timid little speech. He says, Lazarus, come out. And look, the dead man is coming out. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. What has Jesus given him? The gift of life. The gift of life. And by the way, Augustine, the early church father, he said that Jesus addressed Lazarus by name, Lazarus come forth, because if he hadn't done that, all the believing dead would have come out of the tombs. By the way, as they will someday when Jesus returns, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the dead in Christ shall arise. And for those of you who have lost loved ones in Christ, take consolation from this revelation of Scripture that when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the air. Be comforted this morning by the Scriptures. Now, will you agree with me that Lazarus needs something more? He has life. Jesus has called him out, and He's raised him from the dead. But does he need something else? Yes, of course. He needs liberty. He needs liberty. Life and liberty. Say them with me. Life and liberty. Liberty. Lazarus needs liberty. He's handicapped. He's hobbled. He can't run or work or even speak. He needs liberty. And Jesus knew that. And so He gives a second command to those gathered around the gravesite. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. I love that phrase. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Let him walk out of the tomb free in liberty. That's what Jesus wanted him to do. Life and liberty, twin blessings, twin blessings. Life and liberty. Now, question, can we show from the New Testament that in the spiritual realm, these two gifts are given to us? Life and liberty. Take life first. The Bible is clear that you and I, as the descendants of Adam, we were all born without the life of God. That's fundamental in the evangelical faith, that men and women are born without the Spirit of God, without the life of God. And if you're here this morning and you're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are spiritually dead. You have no love for God. You cannot relate to spiritual things. In fact, spiritual things are a puzzle to you. What's that man talking about? Spiritual life and spiritual liberty. And so our greatest need, follow me closely here, our greatest need is not significance. People want significance, but that's not our greatest need. Our greatest need is not satisfaction. Many people are going on a whirlwind tour looking for things that will satisfy. That is not our greatest need. Nor is it security. People are piling up money in the bank for the day when they will face affliction and trouble. They're looking for security. And then there are many, many people who are looking for success. But the greatest need of every one of us this morning, especially those outside of Christ, is the gift of life. Life. Are you dead spiritually? Well, Christ is here this morning, and in His power He can give you the gift of life. So the Scriptures tell us, as John says in John 20:31, that as the writer, he made a selection of miraculous signs for his gospel. And then he tells us why. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what? Life in His name. So if you've believed in Jesus, you have the gift of life. That's a basic fact of the Christian life. You have spiritual life. Romans 6:23 repeats the promise. The gift of God is eternal life. And Romans 6:13 describes us this way. We have been brought from death to life through spiritual resurrection. What about liberty, spiritual liberty? Well, the Lord Jesus intends that we experience and enjoy not only life, but liberty. He Himself said, listen to these scriptures, in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In Romans 6:18, Paul announces that we've been set free from sin. In Galatians 2:4, he talks about the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And in Galatians 5:1, he says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So if you are bound this morning, the Lord Jesus is coming to you and offering you life and liberty. Now, what does it mean? How does it work out? Well, listen to the testimony of Paul Taine. Paul Taine was a Jewish prisoner of the Nazis in Berlin when he was wonderfully converted to the Lord Jesus as his Messiah. Later, he wrote his personal testimony and entitled it, Lazarus, Come Forth. He just took the scriptures and made it the title of his book, Lazarus, Come Forth. In it, he tells us how when reading this story in John 11, he stopped reading, bowed his head in humility and wonder, and listened to what he wrote next. He says, was I not like Lazarus? Dead in my trespasses and sin. Yes, I was in the grave so long that the body buried in the filth of sin was stinking to heaven, he said. Jesus had come and called my name. He called my name. He had cried into the darkness of my sinful life, Lazarus, come forth. I had arisen, he writes, and had come still wrapped around with the grave clothes of my flesh. And little by little, those bandages had been removed by some of his disciples. More and more, he says, I had been released from my slavery to death until I could feel it. I was alive. I was alive, he says in his testimony. That's what Jesus does for those who believe in him. He gives life and liberty. So let me ask you again, do you have life, spiritual life? Do you have liberty? Are you hampered and hindered by the grave clothes of the past? We had a very fine fellow faculty member at Prairie Bible Institute from Sydney, Australia, and students would ask for his autograph. And so Graham, his name was Graham Crouch, Graham would sign his signature, and then he'd put down a text, John 10:10. You may not know that, but let me repeat it for you. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. And in the King James Version, there's a comma there. I am come that you might have life, comma, and have it more abundantly. He would write out that verse, and then he would write these simple words. Live beyond the comma. You see, so many of us, we receive Christ, and we go right up to the comma, I'm come that you might have life, comma, but we don't go past the comma. Jesus says, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, and that includes glorious freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gift that he gives to us. I love contemporary hymns, some of them. But I also love the old hymns. And I was brought up with the Moody and Sankey hymn book in our church. My mother was Presbyterian, and you won't believe it, when I was 12 years of age, she gave me a present. I was 12. She gave me a present, the Church of Scotland hymn book. And psalms, and paraphrases. And I lived on those as I got older, those great hymns. But there's one in the Sankey hymn book that says this. Maybe you know this, some of you older folks. The writer says, out of my bondage, sorrow and night. That's the condition of being in a cave, isn't it? Bondage, sorrow and night. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want and into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into the glorious gain of thy cross. Jesus, I come to thee. And the last verse, out of the fear and dread of the tomb. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into the joy and light of thy home. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold. Jesus, I come to thee. Have you come? He bids you to come. He calls on you by name to come to him and enjoy life and liberty. That's what I call the pattern of New Testament Christianity. It's life plus liberty. Now, secondly, look at the purpose of normal Christian living. Picture Lazarus as he comes out of the grave. Grave clothes are wrapped around his head, preventing him from speaking. Grave clothes are wrapped around his body, pinning his arms to his sides, preventing him from working and grave clothes are wrapped around his legs, preventing him from walking. He's facing a problem, isn't he? He needs liberty. And Jesus commands that he be set free from those confining grave clothes. Now, when that happened, Lazarus was able to do three things, maybe more, but at least three basic things. First of all, Lazarus was able to witness for Christ. His mouth and tongue were freed from those grave clothes around him, and he could witness for Christ. Have you ever had in your imagination listened to a conversation between Lazarus and his next door neighbor? Have you ever thought about that? Lazarus and this next door neighbor? Let me try. Lazarus says, "Good morning, neighbor." And his neighbor says, "Who are you? Who are you?" And Lazarus says, "Well, I'm your old neighbor. But I thought you were dead." His neighbor says, "In fact, I attended your funeral." And Lazarus says, "You're right about that. But I was raised from the dead by Jesus of Nazareth, who is going around performing miracles and teaching the people. He's the one who has raised me from the dead." And the neighbor says, "I can't believe it. You died and you were buried and you were raised again. That's amazing. You are a walking miracle," he says to Lazarus. And Lazarus says, "You're right. All praise to be to Jesus. Hallelujah." Any response? Good. Good. Hallelujah for what Jesus does in our lives. Now, when I talk about witnessing, I'm not merely thinking of verbal witnessing. If you think about the command that Jesus made in Acts 1:8 to his disciples after his resurrection and before his ascension to heaven, he said to them, "You shall be my witnesses." And it's not just word picking to point out that Jesus didn't say, "You will witness." He said, "You shall be," and the emphasis is on that verb. "You shall be my witnesses," because as Christians, we must keep in mind that our values, our responses to life, our relationships, everything speaks for or against Christ. We had in Three Hills a non-Christian doctor, and the thing that most impressed him in his ministry in the hospital, in his work in the hospital, was how Christians died. Because in the Prairie Tabernacle, where I ministered for 23 years as senior pastor, we had 350 senior citizens. So there were always believers going home. And this unsaved doctor said, "The thing that most impresses me is how these Christians die. John Wesley said, 'My folk die well.'" Are you prepared to die well? Are you ready for your funeral? Because we're called upon in every aspect of life to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, secondly, that Lazarus was set free not only to witness, but that he might walk with Jesus in fellowship. And again, I use my imagination, and I see Jesus and Lazarus returning to Bethany. And there was a great supper meal, a banquet in Bethany, because Lazarus was raised from the dead. Lazarus is not lagging behind Jesus, and he's not running ahead of Jesus as if he wanted to be the main center of attraction. He's walking side by side with Jesus. And that, to me, is one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life, to be able to walk with Jesus. There's a sentimental hymn. You'll pardon me for calling it sentimental, but it's very sentimental. But there's a couple of lines in it that I do like. And these words go like this: "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Those are precious words because that's real. It's not just sentiment. Jesus walks with me daily, and I walk with him. And he says to me in intimacy, you're mine. You belong to me. You're my disciple. You're my child. That's a great privilege, walking with Jesus. The Christian life is a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you have a creed. You believe certain things about Jesus, and that's good, but that's not enough. You need to have a personal, vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that this morning and you profess to be a Christian, the Lord is willing to walk with you and talk with you and say to you, you are mine. There's one more aspect to be seen in this in his story. Lazarus was set free by the Lord Jesus in order that he might work for his master. Question, what did Lazarus do after he was raised from the dead? Well, I don't think he traveled around on a lecture tour inviting people to come and see the man who was raised from the dead. That would have brought in a lot of money. And we have people like that, don't we? Who turn Christianity into a show business, and they become greatly wealthy. You know, 3 mansions and 2 planes and a helicopter, plus, plus, plus. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. Lazarus, there were people around Bethany who needed many things, and Lazarus was there to minister to them. I hope you've grasped the point. The whole point of salvation is not that you will prosper, that you will enjoy the material things of life. That's not the purpose of salvation. The purpose of salvation is that we are saved to serve others. Others, Lord, yes, others. May this my motto be, serving other people. Romans 7:6 puts it this way. Now by dying, listen, because I think it relates to John chapter 11. By dying to what once bound us, says Paul, we have been released so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. I think that is what Lazarus did. He served the Lord. Maybe you know the simple lines, I will not work my soul to save, for that the Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. You're called to save, brother, sister. You're called called to serve. What are you doing for Jesus? I remember reading the testimony of a Christian and Missionary Alliance, which is a great denomination in the United States. A.W. Tozer belonged to the CNMA. And this pastor said that there was a man who passed by his house selling fruit and vegetables with a cart. And one day when he went out, there was a little notebook on the ground. And he picked it up and he began looking at it. And there were notations. And the one notation would say, be sure to visit this old lady. Be sure to give some fruit to this person. And there was a whole list of things that whoever owned the notebook wanted to do. And so when the man returned the next day, he asked him, is this your notebook? Yes, it's mine. But what do you mean by all those notations? Well, those are the things that I want to do for Jesus. He had a little notebook and things he wanted to do for others. Have you got a notebook like that? Do you ever do anything for someone else, whether it's a phone call or a visit or a gift of money or a card of encouragement? Do you ever do anything for anybody else other than yourself in your selfishness? You're called to serve. Called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one more aspect of the story that I want to stress. This story illustrates the power of normal Christian living. According to what happened, we can say that power resides in 2 things in the story. Number 1, the presence of the living Christ. Jesus came right to the tomb, right to the cave, and performed a miracle right there outside the cave. He came right to the place of need. And that's the gospel, isn't it? Jesus left heaven. He came to planet Earth, which is like a great graveyard with dead people. He came from heaven to earth. He came right to the place of need. This is the gospel. Jesus came to the place of need. And so the presence of Christ is one of the key factors in this story. Jesus was there. And listen, Jesus will be with you whatever circumstances you're facing. He'll be right there. Right there in the midst of those circumstances. He will be present in order to undertake for you. But there's a second thing, and that is the word of the powerful Christ. Jesus raised his voice and cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." His was the command, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I know that you folks who come here Sunday by Sunday will receive the best Bible teaching that you can receive from Pastor Lee. I have confidence in him as one of my students. You come and you're fed the great truths of the gospel and of the scriptures, but you know that's not enough for you. You need to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you through the scriptures. You might be memorizing the scriptures. You might be studying the scriptures. That's all good, but it's not enough. When you pick up this book in devotions, this is what you need to say. "Lord, speak to me through this passage of scripture. Teach me the things of God so that I can respond and live for you through the scriptures." Otherwise, it does you no good. You've got to be applying the scriptures in your own heart and life. So the passage tells us that we need the presence of Christ. In fact, Paul goes further. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." That's the gift of life. And he says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Life and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that in the one case, in this case, I think it's the only one recorded in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus invited the cooperation of others. He said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And in the matter of spiritual freedom and liberty, follow me here. I'm not teaching heresy. But in this whole matter of spiritual liberty, God uses others, mature Christians, to help us get rid of the grave clothes of the past. I gave an illustration in the first service. When I was in Edinburgh, Scotland, growing up in my teen years, I was very active in Christian work. I did hospital visitation, tract visitation, house-to-house visitation in the Royal Mail of Scotland. We took tracts and invitations to everyone in 50 pubs in one Royal Mail, from the castle to the palace, inviting them into gospel meetings. I started when I was 14 years of age. And when I went to Prairie, there were so many students that there wasn't enough Christian work for them all to do, so we were kind of isolated in a little town. So I was depressed about that. You can understand that. Very busy, now doing nothing. So I was at a summer camp, and there was a wonderful man of God there whose son happened to be Jonathan Vickers, the great Canadian tenor, one of the greatest. And so I sat down with Mr. Vickers Sr., and I explained my problem to him. I said, this is a real problem with me. So he had great wisdom from the Lord, and he took me to Psalm 1. Do you remember Psalm 1? It's a description of the godly man and the ungodly man. And in verses 1 through 3, the godly man is compared to a tree. Remember now? He shall be like a tree. And then he asked me to read on, and it ended with, and it shall bear its fruit. Does it stop there? It shall bear its fruit in its season. And he explained to me that Christian ministry is like that. You're not always doing everything. You bear fruit in its season. Catch the truth. Because you may face the same problem as I did. Maybe there'd be a season when there's no fruit and you're really discouraged. He shall bear his fruit when? In its season. So I thanked him, and it really got me through that particular period of depression in my life. So let me talk about some of the grave clothes. Are you ready? Now don't turn me off. If you have some grave clothes you need to deal with, let me deal with three different forms of grave clothes that Christians need to get rid of. Number one, in the matter of the grave clothes, there are old sins and evil habits that may still bind you as a Christian. They haven't been removed. You should be free, but you're not. So Paul was helping the Colossian believers to get rid of the grave clothes. Here's what he said to them. You must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he gives a list of grave clothes. They're called clothes in Colossians and Ephesians. Grave clothes. What are some of the grave clothes that Christians may have entangling them? Well, listen. He says, get rid of anger. Sadly, there are Christians who are gripped by anger. Fathers who blow their top at their children. Husbands who blow their top at their wives. And homes become a hell on earth because of anger in the lives of so-called Christians. Paul says rage. Then he says malice, slander. As we went to the conference center in Angola, we listened to a young Christian, and he recited a terrible story of slander about him and his fiancée. We couldn't believe it. This story of the slander of other companion young Christians about this couple. Slander, you're to get rid of filthy language from your lips. Now, it's not legalism to talk about these things. See, some Christians will say, oh, that's legalism. No, no, this is God's word that tells us we're to deal with the grave clothes. Then Paul says, don't lie to each other, since you've taken off, there's the metaphor, taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So do you have any of these grave clothes around you? Then it's time you must tear them off and lay them aside. Now listen, Paul doesn't say, all right, over the next 5 years you're to deal with it. Take off a little, take off a little more, and so on. The Greek implies that it's got to be done drastically, decisively, to get rid of these grave clothes. Secondly, there are those entangled with self-righteous grave clothes, like the Galatian believers who were succumbing to circumcision as a means of being accepted by God. These false teachers came around and said, oh, you believe in Jesus? That's not enough. You need to add circumcision to the list, and then you'll be acceptable before God. That's a lie. And Paul made it mighty clear in Galatians that it was just that, a lie. You cannot add anything to your salvation. You have life and you have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who can give you both life and liberty. There's a little booklet that became very famous called The Life That Wins. And it was written by a man called Charles Trumbull, who happened to be an ancestor of Betty Elliot, if you know her name. And this man, Charles Turnbull, was depressed. He was discouraged as a Christian. And he happened to be in Edinburgh, my home city. Like Paul, I can say I'm a citizen of no mean city, and that's Edinburgh. He was there for a great conference that was held in 1910, a world missionary conference. And as he read the program, he saw that on one afternoon, there was to be his favorite preacher preaching. And his favorite preacher was John Henry Jowett. And the title of the message was, The Resources of the Christian Life. He said, I want to go to hear him. So he went. And when Dr. Jowett stood up, he began like this. He said, The resources of the Christian life are Jesus Christ. Say that with me. I'll say it once more and then you repeat. The resources of the Christian life are Jesus Christ. Now all of us, in faith believing it, the resources of the Christian life are Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Peter says, all things necessary for life and godliness have been given to us as his children. You don't need anything else. You don't want to be entangled by some legalistic system. You've been set free. Be free. Stay free. Stand firm. Refuse the entanglements. Get rid of the old clothes. It was my privilege to know very briefly, and I wish that he had lived longer in Memphis so that I could have known him. Dr. Adrian Rogers was the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church. And if there are preachers here, you might remember the name Dr. Robert G. Lee, who was the senior pastor once. Adrian Rogers, in one of his books, says this. He wrote, The ministry of the church is twofold. First, to call forth the dead, and to unwrap the saints. I love that one. Part of our ministry as pastors or counselors is doing what? Unwrapping the saints. Getting the grave clothes off. Another preacher in the States many, many years ago, Thomas DeWitt Talmage, says, what many Christians most need is to get rid of their grave clothes. I think that's very, very true. So Dr. Rogers says, the ministry of the church is twofold, to call forth the dead and to unwrap the saints to give them liberty. Then he gives his own testimony. I thank God for those who unwrapped me. That's a great privilege given to us, isn't it? To help unwrap the saints, to get them free to walk in liberty. If you still have some grave clothes from your past life, wrapped around you, and you really want to be free. It's a heart's desire. Lord, I want to have life, and I want to have liberty. What should you do? Well, here's a very simple suggestion. This is not calling for a public declaration on your part. I'm not going to ask you to stand or kneel or come to the front or whatever. I just want to tell you a very simple way of dealing with this. When you get home, kneel by your bed with your Bible and a sheet of paper. And then write down on that sheet of paper what you think may be grave clothes holding you back, hindering you from serving the Lord in full liberty. Write them down. It might be one or two. It might be more, five. I hope it's not 20. But let's say there's some grave clothes around you. Write them out. And then say, Lord, here they are. Give me power to remove these grave clothes and to walk in your liberty that you've given to us. Then, tear up the piece of paper. Or tear it up. Like this. Tear it up. Then get rid of it. Because that will be a symbolic gesture that you are getting rid of those grave clothes that are hampering you. There's just one simple condition. I want to read a little verse that puts the simple condition this way. Each doubtful thing that kept me bound, like grave clothes fastening me around, and deadening every heavenly sound, I yield to thee. That's what you must do. You must yield it all to Jesus. You must give yourself to Jesus, and you must walk in liberty through his power. I yield to thee. Shall we pray? Let's have a moment or two of quietness in God's presence, no one leaving or disturbing us, as we just focus on this truth. And this question, do I still have some grave clothes holding me back as a Christian? Oh, I want to walk with Jesus, but there's these filthy garments that I must get rid of. And today, by God's power, I'm letting these grave clothes go, and I'm going to walk in liberty. Lord Jesus, I commit myself, spirit, soul, and body into your hands, and ask that you will glorify yourself through me, just as you glorified yourself through the raising of Lazarus from the tomb and giving him life and liberty. We ask in your wonderful name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.